I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. And every day I ask you questions I'd love for you to respond. I love it when you text me and engage in the conversation. You're so thoughtful and so deep, and I appreciate your insight so much. And it just makes the conversation so much more engaging when you participate. So here's my question. It's kind of a mouthful, but you know, Scripture talks about, so we set our eyes, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen, because it's eternal. You know, what is seen is going to pass away. What is unseen will not pass away. It's eternal. Even so, with everything going on, if you're honest, do you default to what is seen? Is that where your gaze is fixed most often? Or do you find yourself, because of what your eyes see, lifting your eyes to what is unseen? So where do you spend your time and your space and your mind space? And then when you think of heaven, what comes to mind? I would love to know. Text me at 877-933-2484. My friend James Brian Smith joins me today to talk about his beautiful book, Room of Marvels, A Story About Heaven That Heals the Heart. I love this book. I love spending time with this book. I've read it twice, and I read it, I don't know, a few years ago, and I read it a few months ago. And I just had my hand on my heart the whole time going, oh, Jesus, I can't believe we get to spend eternity with you. So if you need a book like that right in the middle of where we're living, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We've got five copies to give away. Get them on in just a moment here. We have got a Kindness Always initiative going on here at Faith Radio. And this month, we're hoping to mobilize thousands of you to step outside your comfort zone and engage in a random act of kindness. And if you need some ideas, you can find those on our web at myfaithradio.com. You'll get a free downloadable idea card. But we want so much for you to be mobilized. And it's going to culminate on my colleague Bill Arnold's birthday, April 1st. This comedian, isn't it hilarious that he was born on April 1st? I don't know, it just fits. But anyway, we're going to have like the great giveaway. We're going to open up the phone lines and have you call in and tell us your stories of what God did. It's going to be great. All that info is on the web at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. James Brian Smith is a director of the Apprentice Institute for Christian Spiritual Formation at Friends University. He's a founding member of Richard Foster's Spiritual Renewal Ministry, Renovare. He also serves as teaching pastor at Chapel Hill United Methodist Church in Wichita, Kansas. He's written a number of deep and thought-provoking books, including The Good and Beautiful God, The Magnificent Story, and the one we're talking about today, Room of Marvels. Dear Jim, my friend, welcome back to the show.
Susie, it's so good to be with you. You're one of my favorite people. You maybe don't know that, but you have become. I just really admire you, and the more I've gotten to know you in the last couple of years, I'm just so impressed with what you do, and I can't believe all that you do. And wow, reading your book, I have your latest book, and gosh, so on so many levels, I just am so grateful that God has put our paths together.
Well, I feel the same about you, and I've been practicing immense gratitude these days because I have a sensitive spirit. So if I watch too much of the news, it really gets to me. So I've really been practicing the presence of God. And one of the things I sat with God this morning was thanking Him for some of the people that He's put in my life. And you were on that list. I've been so deeply impacted by your work as well. But what a joy that we get to do this life together. I just was so grateful. I'm grateful for you and grateful to have you here today. So thank you for that. It means so much. You know this drill because you've been on before, but we love to start every day talking Scripture, and I'm wondering, what have you been pondering these days that the Lord's been speaking to you?
Yeah, you know, 1 John 3:20 is a verse that I remember Richard Foster, who was an important mentor of mine, I remember he said this in a talk, and it really struck me years ago, but it's been back on my mind because I'm writing another book right now in the Good Beautiful series called The Good and Beautiful You, and it's subtitled Discovering the Person Jesus Created You to Be. And this verse just keeps coming back because in 1 John 3:20, it says, whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And I think, you know, that there is that voice inside of us that's so critical and constantly sort of trying to determine who we are and establish some kind of self-image. And we listen to what other people say about us and Facebook likes and whatever we can reach to like, who am I? Am I important? Do I matter? And our own hearts condemn us, and at least in my case. And and I just love that verse because it reminds me, you know, God is greater than my heart. It's the final person to assess the value of me is not me or even my own heart. It's who God says I am. So that verse has been ringing true.
This is why I asked that question. That is a healing balm for me, and I'm sure for many today. And, you know, friends, if you're wondering about Room of Marvels, it's a fictionalized story, a story about heaven that heals the heart, but it sort of parallels some of James Brian Smith's story. And we're going to get to kind of both stories in a minute. But before we do that, give us some backstory on your journey. And one of the things I love about you is your honesty, because I just don't know how to be any other way, but honest with my struggles, honest with my fears, because that is where Jesus meets us. And I resonate so much with your deep pursuit of God as you wrestle through. So give me some backstory that brought you to the place of context for when you started to experience a lot of loss.
Yeah, well, you know, I refer to myself as kind of the Forrest Gump of the Christian world, because, you know, in the movie Forrest Gump, he just by nothing of his own merit got to be with a lot of famous people. And God really blessed me in my life. Richard Foster was an early important mentor who wrote Celebration of Discipline. And through Richard, I met Dallas Willard, and I got to know Brennan Manning and Henry Nouwen, and Rich Mullins lived in my attic for 2.5 years, the singer-songwriter. And the list kind of goes on and on. It has been a Forrest Gump kind of thing. And I'm really grateful that God took a nobody and just gave me opportunities to work with really deep, insightful people. So my faith life has been really central to everything about me since I was 18 and I gave my life to Christ. I grew up in a Methodist church and we kind of went on Christmas and Easter, so I wasn't really dedicated to the church early on, but I had a profound conversion experience, and my life's really been defined by Jesus, and that's been central to everything. But I had a series of losses that came. The first was Rich Mullins. Rich was actually on his way back to Wichita, where I live, when he died in a car accident in fall of 1997. And that was devastating. I had not lost a close friend. And so that changed the trajectory of my whole, you know, framing of life. And then 6 months later, our daughter Madeline, who was born with a chromosomal disorder, she wasn't expected to live a long time. The doctor's prognosis was she wouldn't make it to 2 years. She did, but shortly after her second birthday, she died. Mm-hmm. So I lost a dear friend. 6 months later, my daughter, and then about a year and a half later, my mother passed away. And those three losses in that time span was pretty devastating. I really was disoriented from those losses. I'm grateful that I had a faith to sustain me. Both my wife and I had our faith was what we were clinging to, but it really shaped who we are.
Wow. I want to talk about each of these people. I mean, some who are older may know Rich Mullins, others may not, but he was a very big deal in the kingdom during his years on earth, and what his contribution was, how he impacted the thought life of people, the way people worship. It was really significant. So tell people who he was publicly, and then I would love to know just privately about your friendship as much as you're willing to share.
Sure, yeah. Well, many people may know him from the song Awesome God. That was that praise song Rich wrote and was a million seller. You know, just that's very well-known, Step by Step, Hold Me Jesus. There's some others. Sing Your Praise to the Lord, which is a song he wrote for Amy Grant, was also really popular. And so he rose to fame, and actually he was completely disillusioned by it. And so at the height of his career, he decided to leave Nashville and left everything to come to Wichita because he just said, I need to be mentored by someone. And his college roommate's dad was this, you know, deep, salty Christian guy who lived in Wichita. So he moved to Wichita to be mentored by this guy. And he decided to go to Friends University, where I teach, to get a music education degree because he was passionate about the plight of Native Americans, particularly kids. And he wanted to be a music teacher. And he didn't need a music degree, but he thought he did. So he decided, he already had a college degree, but he decided to come to Friends University. And that's where we met, as he was a student at Friends, a non-traditional student because he was in his late 30s. But we were a similar in age, and so he and I became good friends. And eventually, the guy he wrote a lot of songs with, in fact, he wrote Step by Step with his songwriting partner, friend, got married. They had a house together, but he got married, so Rich needed a place to live, and he just said, "Can I live with you guys?" And so I said, "Better ask my wife." And so I did, and we had this attic apartment that wasn't being used, and so he moved in there and lived for 2.5 years, and we became just real soul friends and shared deeply, prayed together, talked for hours and hours about theology and the Bible. And he was really he knew the Bible inside and out. He grew up in the Christian church, and where Bible reading and learning and study was really stressed. So, man, he was so significant in my life, and his loss just really threw me. He was only 41 when he died in the car accidents, and man, we lost a lot, to be sure, and I lost a lot as a dear friend.
We're going to pause here when we come back. I mean, I think about how admirable it is that he stepped away from the fame that so many strive for and wanted to be mentored instead. That's so rare, Jim. I mean, you just don't see that. People are striving for fame. I don't care what it costs me, and he runs away from that. Jesus did that. He went away from the spotlight to go deeper with the people around him. I just think that's amazing. Talking to James Brian Smith, his book, Room of Marvels, a story about heaven that heals the heart. And as James walking through some of his losses, the main character in this book, it's a novel, walks through losses too, and hits a place, just a dark night of the soul, and needs to find God. And he does, with glimpses of heaven. It is a novel that is a healing balm to your heart. We've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, comments, text those in as well. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend James Brian Smith. He's written just a brilliant, beautiful book titled Room of Marvels, a story about heaven that heals the heart. It's a fiction work, but it really is based on so many levels around some of James's own losses. And Andrew Peterson says, I challenge anyone to read this book without feeling their stomach flutter with hope that heaven is as real as it is in our best dreams. And so I asked a number of you to tell me what comes to mind when you think of heaven. And this, Katie writes this, recently I was thinking of the most familiar front doors I know of, my grandparents' house, my sister's house, my dad's house. I thought about how as I wait outside each front door and knock, I await a warm welcome, the anticipated joy of my arrival, and lavish hospitality, all made ready for me. I applied that to the front door of heaven. If I compiled all the beautiful emotions that those familiar front doors produced, it would still pale in comparison to what arriving at heaven's doorstep will feel like. I can't wait to be welcomed into heaven someday and be told, I've been waiting for you. I'm so glad you're here. Come in and make yourself at home. Well, that just about makes me want to cry. Isn't that beautiful?
Wow. This has to be a professional writer. That was beautiful.
I know. I was thinking that too. If you're not writing, Katie, you really ought to be. That's amazing.
Right.
Wow. Just beautiful. So, Jim, before the break, we were talking about you went through a series of losses in a very short amount of time. Rich Mullins, who was one of your best friends who lived with you, died in a car crash. 6 months later, your dear daughter died, and within that year, your mother died. Take us to those places before we dig into your novel. How God met you, where you found yourself, and then how God met you in that place to walk through the valley of the shadow.
Yeah, you know, I think we tend to have this view that if we just do the right things, then life is going to be perfect. And Rich Mullins is a deeply Christian guy with this great ministry. How could he have died? I couldn't get my mind around his loss. And, you know, and then to lose our daughter, well, you know, parents shouldn't bury their kids. That's not the way it's not in built into who we are and how life is supposed to be. And then when my mother died, who was really, I think of her as like the North Star. Like she was always there, you know, to guide my life. So when disoriented is the best word I can come up with, because I just couldn't make sense of all these losses. And it really did begin to make me question my faith and say, well, what, you know, if I say God is good, I preach God is good, I write about God being good, I wrote a book called Embracing the Love of God. I should know this, but wow, right now I'm in a kind of tailspin because I don't know where God is in all of this. And I think, you know, the metaphor about when we walk into our room and the light is on, we can see everything, but we live in a room and we're familiar enough to know where things are so that if we do have to get up in the night and it's dark, we kind of know where things are. We just keep walking. That's the best metaphor for me, Susie. I was like walking in dark. Like I still had enough faith to trust God, to know that God was good, but I was stumbling a bit in the dark, and then writing the book became this source of, you know, comfort for me.
What's so amazing about that story is the book became, as you just said, a source of comfort, where you didn't set out, I'm going to write a book about this. You just got an idea and you kind of hunkered down. I don't think, if I remember right, I don't think you even told anybody what you were working on. So take us to that point.
Yeah, I if someone said, write a book about heaven or grief or loss, I would have never done it. I would have said, who am I? But it just so happened, it was probably, you know, a year or two after my mom's death, I came home one afternoon and I usually had some times of solitude and prayer or journaling. And I just started writing in my journal about a place, like I saw it in my mind, and I started just describing it. I was writing out with pen and paper what I was seeing in my mind, and a deep peace came over me as I was describing this place, and I didn't know what it was. I just wrote about it, and when it was over, I felt this cathartic kind of serenity. And so the next day, without telling anybody, I went back and thought, I'm going to do that again. Like, I'm not going to read the Bible today or pray. I'm going to go see if I can close my eyes and this movie will start back up. And I started describing what I was seeing, and every day I did it. It's like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, come home, start writing. And after about a week or two, I think this is heaven. I don't know what this is, but it feels awfully good. And then I began to wonder what's going to happen next. And then characters began to appear in as I was imagining it. So it was kind of like closing my eyes and seeing a movie unfold, and I was just writing it. And eventually I did start meeting some people and had these conversations with them, where I was learning the perspective of heaven. Like, what would someone who has gone on to glory say to us, say to me? And I felt the Spirit was kind of, the Holy Spirit was speaking through that experience for me and really healing my heart in the process.
So beautiful. I mean, God is the creator. He is the creator. And so I always say that we as his people ought to be some of the most creative people on the planet. I mean, he's so creative. And you look at what he does with a butterfly or an orchid, or, you know, he's so creative. And when we just awaken our hearts to him and let him create through us, I just think it's so beautiful. And this novel, you know, Tim is kind of your character. He has these series of losses. He goes through the dark night of the soul, and then he starts to get glimpses of heaven, of these friends who've gone before him, and they're assuring him and addressing, and he suddenly sees his life from a whole different perspective, and even their lives. So tell us the kind of the storyline as much as you're willing. Set the novel up for us.
Yeah, I mean, it is a thinly veiled biography, and, you know, people always ask me, is it true? Like, they want to know, did I fall into a trance and that literally I saw it happen exactly as it did? And so when people say, is it true? I say yes and no. Like, it wasn't in a sense true that I saw this happen in some sort of an epiphany that was right in front of my eyes. And yet it was speaking a truth to me, a deeper truth. And it's based on things that really were true, real people and real experiences that I had. And I just credit the Spirit for making it a reality for me. so basically, I began to see within this heavenly dream a whole new way of understanding what had happened to the people who had gone on, and ultimately a sense of what this life is about. And we won't do a little spoiler with what the title means, Room of Marvels, but that's related to it, that I was ultimately able to see what this life actually means in light of eternity.
So you got Tim. He's had these losses. He's depressed, and even his wife wants him to find some kind of answer to break through. So he goes to kind of a silent retreat, if I remember right. And he meets, I don't know if he's a monk. What was he? I can't remember.
A jogging monk, as I like to call him. Yeah.
That's great. Okay, take us to that point in the story, if you would. Just, share just what you're comfortable with. Yeah.
Sure. Well, yeah, I mean, and that's based on a true story. I went on a 5-day silent retreat, and because I was at a place where I really, I was a bit lost. And so a friend said, oh, there's this place that has these silent retreats. And I said, well, how long is it? Like, 5 days. I was like, five days of silence, like not going to talk but I thought I really need to do something kind of drastic. So I did. I went to this monastery. It was an Episcopal monastery. And they told me when I checked in that everybody was given a spiritual director for the week. And I wasn't sure that wasn't why I came. But then I thought, wow, I get to talk to a human. So that's good. I'll sign up for that. Yes, I'm in. I checked the box. Okay. And so when I went to my first session, and I had already been there for almost 24 hours and being in silence, I was really eager to talk to somebody, and I expected an older, wise, heavy-set monk with a gray beard, and it was a young guy who had jogging clothes underneath his cowl. So I thought, I got the wrong guy. I got the rookie guy that I guess I didn't score well on this, but turned out to be a really insightful guy, and we had these incredible discussions about life and faith, and so my interactions with him became sort of the foil from which I, the character Tim ultimately has a dream while he's on this 5-day silent retreat, and the dream becomes kind of like Dante, this dream that becomes a vision for something else.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, as much as, again, you're willing, I know you don't want to give all the book away, but just give us glimpses of glory from that story, just so people can get a sense of just some hope. And I've got a great text that just came in from Joyce. I'll read on the other side of the break. I'm talking to James Bryant Smith, and his novel is Room of Marvels, a story about heaven that heals the heart. And it parallels some of Jim's stories of loss and love and God meeting him and giving him a greater perspective of eternity. Who doesn't need that right now? You can text the word book to get in on the draw. I've got 5 copies to give away. 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Scripture says this is why we never give up. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, they're small. They won't last very long, right? So we don't fix our eyes on what we can see, because what we see is temporary, but on what we cannot see, for what we cannot see is eternal. This is what we got to do, friends, is remember to lift our eyes above the current circumstances and say, my Redeemer lives, and he is coming, and he's going to redeem my story. In fact, Joyce texted in. She says, Dear Susie, I have Jim's book in my backpack. She's referring to James Bryant Smith's book, Room of Marvels, that we're talking about today. Have it in my backpack to take on a trip with me next week. Imagining heaven has kept me alive 4+ years since my dear husband went there. Oh, heaven to me is the most brilliant colors, the sweetest smells of flowers, and the ocean and amazing food. Total joy. Sometimes I daydream about meeting Jesus in a huge hug of love, and then he steps aside and I see my dear husband. Then he takes me to meet our 2 grandbabies who were born into heaven that I never met. Seeing all my friends and my grandmother just all together, being with Jesus forever. Thank you, Susie, and God bless you, Jim. Wow, that's just so precious. I mean, this the hope of heaven is real, and it's so important to remember it. And I just, for friends who just tuned in, James Brian Smith is my guest. His book, it's a fiction work, Room of Marvels, a story about heaven that heals the heart, but it parallels Jim's own journey of incredible loss over a year and a half period of three significant people in his life. And so Tim is the character that represents you, and he goes to this retreat center. He's just depressed and down and in a dark night of the soul. He sees this monk. He doesn't think he's going to be very helpful, but he's asking thought-provoking questions. And then Tim has a dream, and he starts to see these people. And, you know, everybody in the dream, you know, when you're reading the book, going, that's Rich Mullins. That's his daughter. I mean, we're seeing the parallel. But bring us to that place as much as you're willing, just so friends can just kind of get a glimpse of glory, what some things that Tim learned from the different people he met in heaven.
Yeah. So Tim encounters, first of all, his childhood barber, which is a very strange person to meet. And I certainly did not see that coming. But yeah, there was a connection to childhood, I think, that this character needed Tim to see, to look at a larger picture and to think about, you know, people praying for him even when he was a kid. And so immediately, it's this comforting person to meet when he meets the barber. And then the next person who, you know, pops into the room is C.S. Lewis. And that was important because C.S. Lewis was, for me, in my own journey, was the person who helped me step across the threshold of faith when I read Mere Christianity. It was the first time someone gave a defense for the faith that actually made sense. So the fact that Lewis shows, and C.S. Lewis was known by his friends as Jack, so we don't learn that it's Lewis right away, but when the person comes in the room and the barber calls him Jack, it's like, okay, this is who this is. And then a discussion that Tim needs to have about, you know, what is happening here. And, of course, Lewis died in 1963, and I'd thought a lot about his death, and he wrote a lot about that as well, about glory and eternity and the weight of glory's great essay. So that sort of sets the stage. And then eventually when Tim's wandering around this place, the first person that he meets that he knew from his life is Wayne, which is Rich Mullins, because Wayne is what Rich went by. All his family all called him Wayne. Richard Wayne Mullins was his full name. And that was really strange because after Rich died, I started meeting all of his family members first at the very first funeral, and they all called him Wayne. And I was like, you mean Rich? And so that became a way to say, you know, the name that people called him who really loved him and knew him from the beginning is Wayne. And so Tim has this encounter with Wayne. So right away, there's this sense of that he's okay. And that was the biggest thing, because for me personally, like the day that Rich died and I got the news, I was actually in Dallas performing a wedding of all terrible times to get met the message that your friend has died in a car wreck. I was literally putting my tie on, Susie, to go perform a wedding in Dallas. And I got this devastating phone call. I could barely get off, you know, off the ground.
Oh my goodness.
And I did this wedding, but then after the wedding was over, I mean, I don't know, the Lord held me through that thing to prove. So I didn't want to ruin this day for this couple. But after it was over, I walked off into a field and sort of straight out of Hollywood. There was this giant thunderstorm came over me, and I was just kneeling in this field crying. And all I could say was, are you okay? Are you okay? So the first thing that basically Wayne wants to tell Tim is, I'm okay. Okay. I mean, I think that's the thing that we want to know for the people that we've lost is, are they okay? I mean, that's the thing is, like, when you, if particularly like in Rich's case, he dies in a car wreck, and you think about the last moments of his life and you think, where is he now and what's going on? And so when that voice speaks from the other side, this is, I'm okay. I am more than okay. That was incredibly healing. That interaction, as I wrote about, you know, Tim's interaction with Wayne, and, you know, right away they, and one of the things Rich liked to do is we sort of wrestle around, and so we go tumbling down this field together and laughing. And that was really healing to me because one of the things that he and I would wrestle around sometimes, and he would say, you know, ever since I became a celebrity, like, no one touches me. Like, no one will hug me. No one will. And so that became a funny thing. So he had an 8 o'clock band class, which is, that's a funny thing to think that Rich Mullins at the height of his career was in a band class in college.
That's awesome.
And it was at 8 a.m. And he was incredibly scared of the band teacher, which I thought, this is really funny that you're a world famous musician who travels around doing music videos in Ireland and you're scared of a college band professor. But he couldn't, he had trouble getting up in the morning. And so I would go wake him up. If like, I don't hear Rich. Do you hear Rich? I'd say to my wife. And if we didn't hear him, I'd go up and I would just tackle him in bed. And he thought that was the funniest thing. So that's what happens to Tim and Wayne right away. It's a, it was a very healing moment for me.
I love that so much. You know, it's a good book for me anyway. When I got my hand on my heart over, I mean, I'm crying throughout different parts of the story, but just, I love books that make me put my hand on my heart and just pause and pray or say something to Jesus. And this book, you know, to me, it was great the first time. It was even better the second time, just probably because I've progressed in my faith and I'm not who I was a few years ago. And it's so precious to me. One thing that was interesting was Wayne was talking to you, or talking to Tim, sorry.
You have this friend. Right.
I don't have this issue, but I have a friend who has this issue. But anyway, Tim, about the power of the masks that he wore. And this insight was so good from Rich Mullins, basically. But Wayne, he says to Tim, don't be ashamed, Tim. You're not alone. You want people to know you on your own terms, but you're afraid to let them see the real you. You use your talent with words to control how they see you. You only let them see the mask. You created the mask to protect yourself. The mask is the way you manage what other people think of you. You let them see what you think they want to see, but they never get to see the real you. Talk about just that exchange. And I mean, even how this healing process sort of unearthed some of that for you.
Yeah, one of the things that Rich did for me as a friend was he was so incredibly honest. You know, when he wanted to become really good friends, he came over one night to our house, and I could tell he was real serious because normally he was a lot of, you know, jovial and fun. He had a serious look, and he said, "Let's talk." And so we went up to the attic apartment. He said, "I want to be good friends with you, but here's the thing: you need to know who I am." And that means you got to know everything about me. And I said, okay. And he proceeded for the next like half hour to just share deep brokenness. I mean, his sexual abuse and things that he had gone through in his life. And it was devastating for me to hear. And, but basically what he wanted to communicate was, look, ever since I became famous, that, you know, people just want to be friends with me because of that. Like, they don't want to really know who I am or love me for who I am. And so that was a consistent theme that Rich would teach me is that we wear these masks, you know, to get people to like us. But God can't love a mask, and no one can love a mask. You can only love the real person. And to do that, you have to risk vulnerability and to be honest. And so he modeled that with me. And yeah, it's something I've struggled with most of my life. I think a lot of people do. We want to be significant and loved and important and accepted, and we figure, what do I have to do to get that? And so wearing a mask is the easiest shortcut to get there. But Rich really modeled to me that if you're going to really love somebody, you have to be vulnerable. And that was that exchange in heaven. It was like, hey, you got to quit. You know, you got to quit this because it is not doing you any good.
You know, when you were saying that he brought you up to the attic to sit down, I was preparing for him to ask you some really hard questions, which I know you guys had that kind of relationship where you go to the, you know, to the gut places. But I loved that he was saying, I want to have an intimate relationship with you, so I'm going to be honest about me. And yet, and then in the heaven connection, he's so okay that with eyes of love, he can say to you, this is the path to healing. In fact, I want to read another line from him. When we are willing to be honest about our weaknesses, honest about our fears, our needs, our helplessness to save and cleanse and untangle ourselves from the webs we have woven around us, when we face them head on, call them by name and confess them to God and to one another, we actually break the power they have over us. I don't know. I love that so much that he was a safe person. I mean, because when you're grieving and then that stuff comes up, you almost want to double down and lock down. And yet he was healed and whole and he'd earned the right to say some of these things to you or to Tim. You know, I mean, just speak to that, just even that dialogue and what it was like for you as you were writing it, becoming the man that God has always intended you to be.
Yeah, I think that that's such a hard thing to be totally genuine. And I think that God knew one of the things that I was struggling with was just trying to keep it all together. A friend of mine, her mom died when she was 10, and her sister was 12, and her little brother was, I think, 9. And her father just said, "Your mother's in heaven, and therefore you will not cry. You will not grieve. You will not, you know, you'll have faith." And so she had to stifle that. Like, she couldn't honestly admit that she was struggling. And I think that was a big part of that exchange, was giving permission for me to just really let it out and be honest and be real and not try to be this guy who has it all together and has all the answers. And because sometimes I don't think we do that well as Christians with death, even though we should be great at it. I mean, Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, it's the center of our faith. You know, it's the, he defeated death. That's we should have boldness, but we don't often. And so I think it was that kind of permission to say, it's okay. Like, you're sad. You lost me. You lost Madeline. Your mom. Just be genuine and be real. And I think that's a huge part of healing through grief is being able to just acknowledge it.
Don't you think, too, that's how you find your people? You know, because not everybody honors your story, your brokenness. And it's like you kind of, people come to a fork in the road. They either draw near and love you through it and go, "Oh, you too? Me too," you know, or they step back and judge. And it sort of thins the crowd at times, but it's not a bad thing. But I feel like that is how you find your tribe. As you walk intimately with God and you're honest about your story, you kind of figure out who wants you to look good so that they look good, and who's like, "No, your brokenness actually helps me with mine," you know?
Yeah, I mean, that's exactly what Rich was doing when he confessed to me, and because it was heavy, dark stuff. It wasn't, you know, light. And he knew that if we're going to be real friends, here's the junk. And if you still, if you dislike Rich Mullins, the celebrity singer, then we're never going to have a relationship. But if you can say, "I know the junk about you, and I'm still standing with you in solidarity, a rugged commitment to stay with you in relationship after I know this stuff," then we'll be real friends. And yeah, exactly, Susie. That's what he was doing. He was modeling that as well. That, are you with me? Like, are you, do you have a rugged commitment to be my friend for who I am, not because I can write songs, that sort of thing.
Yeah. We're going to pause here for our last break. When we come back, I want you to, as much again as you're willing, to talk about the encounter with your daughter, you know, with little Maddie, that Tim sees his daughter. I mean, imagine the dark night of the soul. As you said, no parent should ever have to bury their child. In this journey, Tim's in getting these glimpses of heaven. He meets his best friend, and he meets his daughter, he meets his mom. What's happening in Tim's heart as he has each of these connections, and what were some of the takeaways from those encounters? Jim's being very generous with this story for us, just so you can get a sense and a hope around just the hope that is to come. James Bryant Smith is my guest today. His novel, based loosely, maybe tightly, on his own story, Room of Marvels, a story about heaven that heals the heart. We've got 5 copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. That's how you get in the drawing. And we'll be back in just a moment.
We are
we could remember that every day, made in the image of God. We are pilgrims passing through to a most holy place. We're not made for this place. We're passing through. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. When it's ready, I'm coming. I'm coming to get you." We have hope. We don't even grieve our losses as ones who have no hope. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend James Bryant Smith, and he's written a brilliant book. It's a novel based on some of the losses that he endured and just glimpses of heaven that helped him heal as he wrote this book, Room of Marvels, a story about heaven that heals the heart. And Jim, we were saying, you know, prior to the break, talking about your deep, profound friendship with Rich Mullins, and that was one of the jarring losses. I remember the news when he was suddenly, he was so young and just such a jarring loss. You also lost your daughter within 6 months and then your mom within that year. In the novel, Tim, the main character, has these glimpses, has a dream. And so he gets these glimpses of heaven, of these people who've gone before him that he encounters and sees how they're doing, and it helps him heal. Talk about Tim's encounter with his little girl that he had to bury.
Well, that happened, you know, in the end, spoiler alert there. And really while writing it, I kept wondering, am I ever going to encounter her in this dream? And got to the very end, and I still wasn't sure. I mean, I thought the encounter that Tim has with his mother in many ways felt like it was the ending, and you learn what the room is in the Room of Marvels. And so that, to me, there was this sense of ending, and I thought, well, maybe that's where it ends. And and just then Wayne's character, Rich's character, appears again, and there's this sense that there's somebody else. And, you know, that was the hardest to write, and a lot of those were based on some of my journal entries through the years in reflecting about her life, and but really quite profound, because, you know, the hard thing with Madeline's life is that she was born with a chromosomal disorder, so she lived most of her life in a really compromised position. I mean, she needed medical support to survive, and we spent much of our time in hospitals during her 2 years. And so one of the things that I always struggled with was, you know, is it worth it? Like, she lived a short life, a compromised life in many ways. She was never able to grow and thrive and develop. And, you know, what was the meaning of that life? And so the discussions that Tim has with Madison, that's the person based on Madeline, with really are ways that I think the long view happens, you know, because when children die, you know, we don't know what their life would have become. Like, if you lose a child, you don't know what would it have been like when they had their first kiss or went to a dance or got a job or got married or had kids themselves. None of those things happen. So what was their life worth is a question I think a parent has. Did they live a life that was worth it? And the discussion that she has with Tim, in a sense, says, look at the long view here. I'm in eternity now forever. This was definitely worth it. And you quoted earlier the from Corinthians 4 about the slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. And that was essentially the message that she gives him is, yeah, my 2 years on earth were a slight momentary affliction. Sometimes didn't feel that slight, but it was momentary, and it was an affliction for a lot of it. But it was preparing her for a weight of glory, just as all of our lives, even if they're longer lives, are preparing us for this eternal weight of glory.
I probably should have asked about the mom encounter before I asked about Madison's encounter. Sorry about that. But bring us to the mom encounter for you, because that was really, really precious as well.
Yeah, you know, the hard thing, and I think for many of us when we lose a parent, is our parents are the first people who they and I mentioned North Star. I mean, they give us our bearings, you know, they guide us so much in our lives. And so the encounter that Tim has with his mom is really similar with Madison's, like, you know, how do I make sense of life now? The loss that we feel when someone has passed is life just doesn't quite make sense without that person anymore. That person isn't there. And it's like, how does the world continue to go on? Like, my life can't go on without. And so the encounter with my mom's character was basically showing the same thing. Like, life does go on. It continues to happen. Like, your life is not done. There's more that you will do in your life. And that awareness that the person that we loved, they're more than okay, as we said in the last segment, and yet our life does move forward, and that's just the nature of it, because we can take it up with God at some point, but the nature of human life is that we all die, and we lose people that we love along the way. But as you said earlier, you know, Jesus defeated death, and we have something to look forward to, that that this is not the end, that there is this glory that awaits all of us. And that's how heaven can heal our hearts here.
And Kevin, I've been praying a lot into Jeremiah 33:3, and it says, call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And I love that because we know in part and we see in part. And one of the other themes that sort of wove through this story is Tim is encountering people who he loved, who died, and he sees how well they're doing in heaven, and they have conversations, is how certain stories he had framed he'd been seeing wrong. And I think, you know, how much misery do we cause ourselves because we maybe have a pessimistic view of a story, or we doubt God's love, so we're framing it in a way that accuses God and condemns us. You know, I've really been thinking a lot about that. Lord, help me to see the redemptive frame around the story. So I'm telling myself a story that's more correct, you know, and it seems like as Tim is progressing, but I thought this, and his mom says, no, this, honey. And those are the things that were healing to his heart, you know?
Yeah. Absolutely. That's the big shift, I think, is if we could see the larger picture, it does in fact change, you know, what it is for us now. In the foreword to the book, Dallas Willard wrote about how of all the challenges that we face as believers, death is the biggest one, because it just doesn't seem like everything else. We have struggles and we can learn through them, but when we're faced with the death of someone that we love and they are tangibly no longer available to us, we can't pick up the phone and call them, we can't go drive and see them, that reality is the biggest challenge to our faith. And it's when our faith becomes hope, because, you know, faith, I always define faith is for the present moment, right? I need faith for the now. But hope is faith for the future. Hope is that confidence that the future that awaits us is good. So I exercise my faith in the present moment today. God be with me today in what I'm doing. I don't need hope in the moment. I need hope for the future. And I don't need faith or hope for the past. That's gone. But for the future, and we desperately want to know, like, how does it end? And the ending does impact the present in a very big way. So, I mean, I think that was the biggest takeaway, Susie, for me, was when the experience was over, and like I said, I wrote all this and I didn't intend it to be a book. I never thought anybody would ever see it. It was just going to sit in a journal somewhere. But for me, the cathartic thing was the recognition that their lives continue on and they're well. And that is what gave me courage to move forward in my life. And I just, that's what I needed to have happen for me. I didn't need another book on grief or loss. I just needed to get a glimpse into what life was like for them now.
Wow. So good. I love this. In the afterword, you said, one of the things I hope this book will provide for people is not just a story about heaven that provides healing for our grief, but a story about us that heals our shame. We are all on our worst day, God's beloved. We have sinned, to be sure, but we are all and have always been enough. Enough for the God who made and runs this universe to die for us in order for us to believe it. Jim, I want you to come back anytime. I want to hear what you have to say. And you've done a beautiful work on this book, and I cannot wait to see your next one. Thank you for giving us your time today.
Thank you for having me. It's always a joy, Susie. Thank you.
I love and appreciate you. James Brian Smith. Again, the book title is Room of Marvels, a story about heaven that heals the heart. I want you to stay encouraged, friends. It's okay to get discouraged. Just don't stay discouraged, because what God is preparing for you is beyond your wildest dreams. So you know what? As we walk as pilgrims, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and we think thoughts of eternity, because that's really our ultimate home, right? We can do this one step at a time. Faith for today, as Jim said, and hope for tomorrow. Have a great day. Praying for you, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.